Go back to our text that I read to you when you're hearing Hebrews chapter 10. I want to just pick up the reading in verse 11, because that's verses 11 through 18 that will be the focus of our attention this morning. And every high priest standing, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them." But then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." We can't forget things, but God can. And he can forget our sins once they're forgiven. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. In other words, once those sins are forgiven, there's no need for another offering. Now, the text before us today marks the end of the theological argument of this epistle. It's not a new aspect of the argument, actually a summary of the first seven chapters of the book. That portion of Hebrews is designed to show that Christ is a superior high priest over Aaron and the whole Aaronic priesthood. The purpose of the writer was to prevent some in this community of Jewish believers from departing from Christ and going back under the law of Moses. Throughout this text, in this book, you see that they were under tremendous persecution because of their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And going back under the law was thought to be a way of getting relief from the persecution. The doctrinal theme of Hebrews is designed to show that Christ and the gospel are the only answers for lost sinners. That he is a superior high priest over the Aaronic priesthood and the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. Now, the overall text here in chapter 10, 1 through 18, is a summation of the theological themes of the entire book of the book of Hebrews up to this point. Chapter 1 through 7 present Christ as a greater high priest of the new covenant, and as such is superior to Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. He summarizes this theme in the text that is before us this morning. Then in chapters 8 through 9, he showed that Christ is a superior sacrifice for sin, to the sacrifices of the old covenant. That theme was summarized in verses 1 through 10. Your outline shows you how I want to approach the text this morning. We see, first of all, the significance of the cross is seen by considering the ministry of the priest under the old covenant. The ministry of the priest under the old covenant was never finished. Look at verse 11. And every high priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Why? Because they can never take away sin. To the Jew under the Mosaic covenant, the priesthood was central. The life of the people centered around the worship in the temple and the ministry of the priests. Therefore, this aspect of the argument in this epistle would have been of great interest and importance to the Jew in that day. What the writer does is set down what was common knowledge to the Jew in relationship to the worship in the temple and the function of the priest, and every priest stands ministering daily. Now, two words in this first clause demand special attention. Look at it. The two words are stands and daily. The first denotes the posture of the priest in exercising their ministry, and the latter the perpetual nature of their ministry. I believe there's a great significance in the position of the priest as they minister daily. Every priest stands. If you go back in the Old Testament and review the directions given by God concerning the furniture and utensils in the temple, you never find a place for where the priest could sit. Every duty of the priest required them to stand. On the surface of things, that sounds insignificant. But when compared and contrasted with the preceded position of Christ after he offered one sacrifice of sin, it's very significant. Look at verse 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies had made his footstools. The idea behind the fact that every priest stands is that their ministry of offering sin is never finished. This is underscored by the fact that they minister this way every day. That every priest stands ministering daily. We see the meticulous accuracy of the scripture in the word daily. This is in contrast with every year. In chapter 9, verse 25, year by year, in chapter 10, verse 1. These early references had to do with the high priest on the Day of Atonement, whereas our text has to do with the priesthood in general. The high priest ministered once a year on the Day of Atonement. The other priests ministered on a daily basis. This was not one of the strong points of the Old Covenant, but one of its weaknesses. The fact that every priest stands ministering daily means that the ministry of the priest in offering sacrifice for sin was never finished. Secondly, the sacrifice of the Old Covenant had to be offered repeatedly. Look at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering the same sacrifice. There was much more to the Old Covenant sacrificial system than the annual Day of Atonement. There were a whole host of other sacrifices that had to be offered, so that it was a daily thing, and the same sacrifice that had to be offered over and over and over again. Now, stay with me. I know this is a technical study, but I think the applications are going to be very helpful to us. Thirdly, the sacrifices on the Old Covenant were ineffectual in that they could not take away sin. Look at the end of verse 11 again. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. The priests under the law had to offer the same sacrifices every day because those sacrifices could never do what needed to be done, the removal of sin. Look at verse 10. But that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. At this point, you might be wondering why the writer keeps repeating the same fact over and over again. Why does he go back over the same facts again and again? It wasn't because he wanted to win a debate, because he had a pastor's heart. And he was very fearful that some of these saved Jews would apostatize. They would go back and try to go under the old covenant. And twice or three times in this epistle, the writer warns what happens when you go back. You can never be saved again. Look at chapter 6. For it is impossible, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to no open shame. And look at chapter 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully, and you have to remember, it's not if we go out and commit a willful sin. He's talking about the sin of departing from the living God. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If we turn away from Christ, there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. Notice the consequences of that. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and firing indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. of how much worse punishment do you suppose we will thought worthy who has notice what apostasy is. Look at this now. Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will pay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. That's what the writer of Hebrews was trying to get across to his people. Don't look to the old covenant. Christ is the superior priesthood over the Aaronic priesthood. Don't look to the old covenant. Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. And if you turn away from that, you're guilty of apostasy. You step over that line. He wanted to be certain they understood that the priesthood Aaron was only a type of a high priest of Christ. And the old covenant sacrifice could not take away their sin. If they departed from Christ and his work of redemption, they would be turning their backs on the only means of finding forgiveness from God. They would also put themselves in a position where they would be beyond the reach of God's grace. Chapter 6, it's impossible to remove them again unto repentance. All right, having analyzed the text, let's seek to try to draw some application. We've seen the significance of the cross by considering the ministry of the priests under the old covenant. Let's look at the significance of the cross as seen by considering the ministry of Christ under the new covenant. First of all, the ministry of Christ as high priest of the new covenant is seen in the fact that he offered one sacrifice for sin and its effects are eternal. We saw that in verses 12 through 13. In seeking to show Christ as the high priest of the new covenant has a superior ministry over the Aaronic priesthood, the writer focused on the stark contrast that existed between them. In doing so, we see why Christ alone is willing and able to save, verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and according to the Greek scholars, the primary emphasis in this phrase is two words. The one sacrifice and the other forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. This is in contrast to the many sacrifices offered by the high priest under the old covenant every day. They were ministering daily and offered repeatedly the same sacrifice. But this man offered one sacrifice for sin. The one sacrifice dealt with the issue of sin fully, completely, and eternally. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, his one sacrifice dealt not only with the issue of sin fully and completely and eternally, but it dealt with each and every sin that we have committed and will ever commit fully, completely, eternally. This is why God is of perfect righteousness can offer forgiveness to needy sinners and justify all those who come to him in faith. This man offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Hold on to that glorious truth. When you sin and Satan comes along and accuses you and seeks to beat you down and tries to convince that you must not be saved. How could you think those thoughts? How could you have that attitude? How could you say what you said? How could you look at that picture? How could you watch that movie? You're not even saved. When he tries to demoralize you by declaring that no one can be saved and do what you have just done, no true believer would ever think what you have thought. How can you be a Christian and act the way you are acting or have acted? Hold on to this glorious truth. When your own deceitful heart rises up and condemns you, when you fail and fail miserably, when you sin and you sin horribly, don't look to yourself for justification. Don't look within for help, but look to Christ. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. He who knew no sin made him sin for us, that we might, listen to this, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine? Positionally, we are the righteousness of God. Secondly, the ministry of Christ as high priest of the new covenant is seen by the exalted position accorded to him following his redemption. Look at verses 12 to 13. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. Again, this is in contrast to the priest under the old covenant who stood ministering daily. Christ sat down indicating that his work of redemption was finished. He also speaks of him sitting in the most exalted heaven at the right hand of God. Go back to chapter 1, because there the writer makes that clear. Hebrews chapter 1. He's going to start to show that Christ is superior to angels because angels played a major part under the old covenant. Let's just look at verse 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. His position was accorded to him by God the Father after his work of redemption. In verse 13 of chapter 1. But to which of the angels, as he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And what's he doing sitting at the right hand of God? What's he doing? He's interceding for us. He's our great intercessor. And standing before God when Satan hurls his accusations at us, our Lord is there defending us and showing that his ministry had dealt with that sin. And thirdly, the ministry of Christ as high priest of the new covenant is seen by the fact that he has accomplished salvation for his people that is complete and everlasting. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever. Not only he has perfected us forever, those who are being sanctified. The perfection here has to do with our salvation. The death of Christ so purges us from our sins that we stand before God perfect in Christ Jesus. We're not perfect in our practice, but we are perfect in our position before God. We are not perfect in ourselves, but we are perfect in Christ. This perfection is not temporary, but eternal. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. And if our salvation is eternal, then our salvation is secure. We can never be unsaved. Just as our salvation is not in ourselves, so the security of our salvation is not in ourselves. Oh man, I struggled with that as a little kid. I'd go up, go forward and try to get saved, and then during the week I'd do something bad, say, I must not be saved, so the next week I'd go forward again. Me and old Ada, there was an old lady in the church. It was almost like a race to see whether Tom and Ada would make it to the front and who would get there first. But I was always fearful that I lost my salvation. I remember in the Alliance Church years ago, there was a pastor at Pastor Reed out of Nyack, just to show you why I sort of felt like this. He says, if you're saved and you think one evil thought and you die, you go straight to hell. What a horrible, horrible theology that is. Our salvation is not based on our performance. And the security of salvation is not based on our performance. We are secure in our salvation because of Christ and the cross. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected it forever those who are being sanctified. Now, do you see how a man-centered perspective of salvation leads to a man-centered perspective of the security of our salvation? Christ merely made salvation possible, but the free will of the sinner is the determining factor. Many believe that. This inevitably leads to the false notion that the performance of the believer determines the security of their salvation. As a result, you have people believing that one can be saved and then lost as soon as they sin. But do you also see how Christ-centered perspective of salvation leads to a Christ-centered perspective of our salvation? Christ secured our salvation when he purged our sins and sent the efficacy of his blood, perfected us forever. We are saved forever. The real issue of debate over the security of the believer is the efficacy of the death of Christ, not the performance of man. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. We see that in verse 15. Here again, the writer appeals to the Old Testament scriptures of confirmation what he has just stated. This is made clear by the opening statement in the text. The text that he quotes from is one that is used back in chapter 8 when he began to develop the concept of the new covenant. There he quoted the full text from Jeremiah 31:31-14, where God promised Israel that he would make a new covenant which was not only different from the old Mosaic covenant, but in fact would totally replace it. But in our text here in Hebrews 10:16-17, the purpose was only to focus on the last of the promises made by God in this quote from this Jeremiah passage. His purpose was not to reiterate the issue of a new covenant again, but to confirm the fact that he just made, namely, that the salvation that in Christ is full, complete, and eternal. He does this by focusing on the promise of God and his new covenant as it relates to his response to the sins of his people in doing a saving work of grace in their hearts. Look at verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us after he had said before, this is the covenant that I make with him after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Psalm 103 says what? He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Christ has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He accomplished this by offering one sacrifice for sins forever. God the Father has promised that when he began to apply the finished work of Christ to those who are being sanctified, he would never remember their sins again. See, we can't do that. We can forgive someone, or we can forgive, ask God to forgive us our sins, but we always remember. But he has the power to forget those sins. God the Father promised that the sins of those for whom Christ had died are not only removed as far as the east is from the west, but he also promised that our sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more. So the security of our salvation is not only bound up in the person and work of Christ, but also in the promise of God the Father. Because Christ has so completely and thoroughly purged and put away our sin, God the Father will never, ever remember them again. I don't know whether I got another page or not. Because Christ has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, the God the Father will never remember again. Our salvation is complete and secure forever. Look at verse 18. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. When Christ forgives our sin, when God removes them as far as the east is from the west, there's no need for another offering. That was full and complete. Because of the complete and total forgiveness of all of our sins through Christ, by God the Father, all our sacrifices All other sacrifices of sins are meaningless and irrelevant. Boy, if the Catholic Church would read this portion of Scripture. They keep getting people saved over and over again. The priest offers the same sacrifice. I mean, it's just like under the old covenant. Do you see the masterful way that the writer showed this community of Jewish believers that to depart from Christ and go back to the old covenant would not only be the heights of spiritual insanity, but it would be eternally disastrous. Let's look at that again. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, that doesn't mean if we go out and commit a willful sin. You have to read this in the context in the whole book of Hebrews. If we deliberately turn away from Christ, if we choose to deliberately turn away from Christ, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Well, what remains but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Well, why is that so vicious? Look at what the apostate does. If you claim to be saved and you turn away from the gospel, here's what you're actually doing. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. And back in chapter 6, it says, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame, they nail Christ to the cross all over again. That's why the judgment on the apostate is so heavy. Look to Christ and the cross alone for salvation, for only in Christ and the cross is there salvation. Don't think about the magnitude or the abundance of your sins. Christ is what dealt with them fully. That doesn't mean we play footsie with our sins. I don't mean that. But Christ has dealt with them fully, completely, forever. And if you believe and trust in him, think not about the guilt of your sins. Our God will abundantly pardon. When you sin, confess it. Cry out to the Lord and ask him to forgive you. And he will abundantly pardon. I hope that prepares us as we now come before the table of the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time in your holy word. I pray now as we gather around the table of the Lord that we'll remember what you paid for us, what it cost you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you are willing to pay. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.